The date and the place, I just couldn't find it, but I suspect it was one of the free weekends here in Winnipeg. Heard about a guy who had he bought a brand new refrigerator, didn't know what to do with his old one, so he put it on the curb and put a big, huge sticker on it that said free. And it just wouldn't go away. Sat there for 3 days. Not a person, not a single person looked at it. So then he decided that people must think it must be too good to be true to have an actual refrigerator, full working refrigerator, for free. So he decided to take off the sign that said free and put on a sign that said fridge for sale, $50. The next morning it was gone. Someone had decided to steal it, but it was free. There's something about us, or within each one of us, that seeks to do what we're not supposed to do. We're all lawbreakers. And the Ten Commandments are not like rungs on a ladder that one must climb up in order to get to heaven. Instead, they are commands that ultimately point us to Christ. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 24, we read, "So the law was put in charge to lead us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith." And one of the most important uses of the Ten Commandments is to show sinners their need for a Savior. And I love what John Calvin wrote. He said, "Moses had no other intention than to invite all men to go straight to Christ." And by the way, it's essential to preach the law in order to reach the lost. People must know that they are sinners before they will seek out a Savior. And so we're going to see how Jesus did that today. And we're concluding our series today on the Ten Commandments. And since it's our last time with the Ten Commandments, we need to just get our fingers going one final time. For the 12th time, we are going to learn the Ten Commandments on our 10 fingers. Are you ready? Commandment number one, one God and only one. Commandment number two, do not bow before idols, no other gods. Commandment number three, do not use the Lord's name in vain. Commandment number four, have a Sabbath rest. Commandment number five, honor your father and your mother. Commandment number six, don't murder. Commandment number seven, don't commit adultery. Commandment number eight, don't steal. Commandment number nine, do not bear false witness. Commandment number 10, don't covet. Excellent. I saw so many people doing this. Teach them to your children. Teach them to your friends. Teach them to your coworkers. Make everyone understand and know the Ten Commandments. Well, after receiving these commandments, the people of Israel responded very strongly. In Exodus chapter 20, we read this. When the people saw the thunder and lightning and heard the trumpet and saw the mountain in smoke, they trembled in fear. Now let me remind you what happened before the commandments were given. After 3 days of preparation, they were told to wash and to keep away from the mountain and to abstain from intimacy. And everyone in the camp trembled, which means that they shuddered in terror while it began to quake. And we read that the whole mountain trembled violently. And then the commandments were given by an audible voice of God, and they trembled with fear. Folks, it is a serious matter to approach the Almighty. And one of the best ways to convince someone of their need for the Savior is by helping them see their utter sinfulness. We can do that by going to the Ten Commandments and asking them this question: how are you doing at keeping these? We need to use what one pastor calls the hammer of the law before we can introduce someone to the healer of their soul. We must acknowledge that we are lost before we will be attracted to the Lord. Because if we don't see a need to be saved, we will walk away. Have you ever asked someone whether or not they're going to heaven? And you've heard them say that, well, I'm a pretty good person. I'm doing all right. Or they're trying to live a good life. Well, part of our problem is that we've overused the word good. We say that we've had a good vacation. We've had a good cry. Last night was a good meal, good fellowship. I want us to be focused on an actual encounter Jesus had with a man who considered himself to be not just good, but very good. This is not a parable, but a real person, and he represents people all around us. So if you've got your Bibles, turn to Mark chapter 10. And in Mark chapter 10, we encounter this story. And it starts at verse 17, and it says this: as Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. "Good teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered. "No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not give false testimony. Do not defraud. Honor your father and your mother." "Teacher," he declared, "all of these I've kept since I was a boy." And Jesus looked at him and loved him. "One thing you lack," he said. "Go, sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasures in heaven. Then come, follow me." At this, the man's face fell, and he went away sad because he had great wealth. I see three main truths from this passage. God is good. We are not. And goodness comes from grace. You see, this truth, or the seeker of truth, had everything he needed, or so it seemed. And the phrase "young man" places him between the age of 20 and 40 years of age. He was well respected. He had lots of cash. And Luke says that he was a ruler, so we know that he had power and money and respect. But he could sense that even though he had all of this, he was still missing something. And he wanted to make sure that he was on the right path to heaven. And the fact that he ran up to Jesus speaks volumes, because it shows that he is earnest. And he recognizes that Jesus is someone who has the answer to his question. And by kneeling, he demonstrates his sincerity. See, all his life he had been taught that he had to do good things in order to be saved. But something was bothering him. And he starts out by calling Jesus good. "Good teacher." Perhaps he was approaching him too casually or using flattery to impress. It'd be like saying, "Jesus, you're a good guy. I respect that." And Jesus stops him and says, "Whoa, whoa, whoa. Why do you call me good when only God is intrinsically good?" Jesus doesn't want him to take God lightly. And his answer must have surprised the man, because at first glance, it had no connection with his question. And instead of answering, Jesus makes the man realize the essence of goodness is shown in God alone. And so Jesus was also making the point that this young man was not good. Not just him, but all man is not good. only God is. And his concept of good is mistaken. It confused his perception of Jesus as it clouded his understanding of who this person really was. Because until he could see that Jesus was God incarnate, who demanded his complete allegiance, and until he recognized his own sinfulness, he could not truly find eternal life that he was searching for. In short, he thought too little of Jesus and too much of himself. He overestimated his own goodness and grossly underestimated who Jesus was. It was a common belief in that time, and I believe it's still very common today, that if you had to do something to earn, or that you have to do something to earn eternal life. And this man was used to earning everything. He was ready to do some work to get what he wanted. And many believe that God will add up all of their good works and all of their bad stuff, and the good outweighs the bad. And when that happens, cha-ching, I've made it into heaven. But we can't truly find eternal life until we see that we fall far short of God's standard of goodness, and until we recognize that Jesus is God himself, sent to redeem us from our sins by dying as our substitute on the cross. So Jesus took the man to the commandments, not so that he could brag about what he kept, but to be busted by how many he had broken. Talk about a few of the Ten Commandments to show people that none of us can keep them. It's a great way to show people and a wonderful tool for witnessing. God is perfect. He cannot have fellowship with us who are imperfect. Use them in your witnessing to help you show your friends, to show your family, to show your coworkers and those who need it, their need for salvation. And as we've learned this summer, as we go through these Ten Commandments, we really are far more sinful than we want to admit. And we're Christians. We're supposed to be the ones who don't do this. And the young man, he thought like we do, that we keep all the commandments. We're really good at them. We don't mess up with these ones, do we? Well, this summer we learned otherwise. We break them. We break them often. But he thought that he kept all of God's standards for goodness and was able to say that he had not committed adultery or murder, that he had never stolen or lied, and that he honored his father and his mother. And while he may have been good at keeping those horizontal ones most of the time, the man-to-man commands, Jesus is about to show him the true state of his heart. This guy was focused only on the superficial, while Jesus takes him on a journey to see how sinful he really was. He may have kept some of the commandments most of the time, but it's impossible to keep all of them all of the time. It's as if Jesus said, that's good that you've kept these important commands, but you're still missing out on how to have eternal life. There's no way you can be good enough to get to heaven. Let me show you what I mean. Sell everything you have. Give it to the poor. And Jesus is showing the man that he had broken the first and the second commandments by making money his master. See, shekels were his savior and gold was his god. He may have also broken the commandment against coveting because he had lots, probably wanted lots more. And as we learned last week, the sin of coveting is subtle and difficult to detect, and yet it can cause a person to break all the other commandments. 1 Timothy 6 says, for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. John MacArthur writes, "Before you can talk about the gospel, people must understand that they are not good. And the purpose of the law is to kill, to crush, to show how perfectly good God is and how utterly evil man is." People don't believe that, so they go to hell believing that they are good. Folks, goodness comes from grace. Verse 21 is an amazing verse. Look at these words. Jesus looked at him and loved him. This man loved his money more than anything else, and yet Jesus still lavished him with love. Jesus could have condemned him, but instead he loved him. There was no way he could measure up. No way. Jesus loved him. 1 John 4, verse 10 says, "This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins." He does the same for you and for me and for every other person. He sees all of our efforts that fall short. He sees our sins that pile up before him, and yet he looks at us with love. Out of his abundance of love, Jesus is saying, "One thing you lack. Go, sell everything you have, give to the poor, and you will have treasures in heaven. Then come and follow me." And that doesn't mean that we need to sell everything. No. We don't need to sell everything if we want to be a disciple. Jesus was addressing the very specific idol that this guy had, and in doing so, exposed his heart. He personalized his message for him. Because he was rich, he told him to liquidate his estate and give the money to the poor and show where your heart is. Folks, what is the one thing that is keeping you from full faith in Christ? What is holding you back from complete surrender? Is it money? Is it a relationship? Is it your time? You're just too busy. Could it be a bad habit that you secretly enjoy? Is it your own sense of goodness? Is it pride? Well, just as Jesus pinpointed the root problem for this man, he looks at you with love and says, This one thing you lack, let it go. Come, follow me. So here's the message, folks. Turn from how you've been living and then follow me. Repent, then follow. And this really answers the question, what should I do? The answer is the same today. Go, sell, get rid of, give, come, follow me. Essentially, it's this: forsake all else and follow Jesus with all that you have. And this man turned down the gift of eternal life because his fist was so clenched around his money that he couldn't imagine devoting his life to anything else. I've got my money. It's got me this far. I can't quite pry those fingers off. You mean all of it? Not just one or two? All of it. And when faced with the choice of loving God and others or protecting his possessions, he chose the selfish route. And verse 22 vividly describes an individual who is more in love with himself and his possessions than with God and with others. At this, the man's face fell. And he went away sad because he had great wealth. And the Greek word translated sad gives us the picture of storm clouds gathering. The man who had run up to Jesus so boldly proclaimed that he had kept all the commands. Now with his face at the ground, and I picture his hands in his pockets, perhaps holding his coin purse, shuffles away while a horrible hurricane ravishes his soul. He wanted eternal life, but not enough to give up possessions. The truth is that you can't pay for salvation, but it will cost you something to receive it. It's interesting that Jesus didn't go chasing after him. It's fascinating to me that Jesus didn't call him back. Wait, come back, come back. There's more I can tell you. Maybe we can reason this out. He just let him go. Jesus didn't change the message to make one happy. He didn't change the message to a message of easy believism. As good as he looked, he was lost. It's true, there is no other way but to trust and obey. We must come to him on his terms, not ours. Learn this truth. If you don't follow the Savior, you're following something or someone else. The man was caught in the web of trying to serve both God and money. He was not willing to admit that he was a sinner, so he had no need for the Savior. And Jesus preached the law to him, but because he wouldn't deal with his lawlessness, Jesus never got to the gospel. What about you? Many come close to Christ. Some even make an attempt to keep the moral code. A few might even be respectful of Jesus. Folks, let the commandments that we learned this summer, let them kill you. Allow them to cause you to tremble, admit your sin, and turn from it. Because it's only when you know that you're a sinner that you'll be in a spot to know the Savior. Because only someone who's in a mess sees the need for a mediator. Back in Exodus 20, after hearing the commandments, it says, they stayed at a distance and said to Moses, speak to us yourself and we will listen. But do not have God speak to us or we will die. And Moses said to the people, do not be afraid. God has come to test you so that the fear of God will be with you to keep you from sinning. The people remained at a distance while Moses approached the thick darkness of where God was. You see, the people were petrified and shaking in their sandals. They saw God as good and great and glorious, and they knew that they weren't any of these things. Their sins were exposed and they were afraid for their lives, and they stayed at a distance and they knew that they needed a mediator, someone to serve as a go-between, to bridge the gap between God's holiness and their sinfulness. And while Moses offered some mediation, sadly, Moses was a lawbreaker. But Jesus kept all of God's laws, and everything he did counts for those who trust in him. He fulfilled God's law. Plus, he paid the penalty. He paid the penalty for your sins, for my sins, for all of these sins. Proper reverence for God can keep us from sinning. And some people think so little of God that we think that we can sin without consequences. But once we see God as holy and awesome and worship him accordingly, we will want to sin less. It won't actually keep us from sinning. We have too much flesh for that. Our spirit desires one thing, but our flesh does something else. It's not an excuse. It's just who we are. We are sinful. But as we worship God, as we seek him and see him as holy and awesome, and as we worship him properly, we will want to sin less and less and less. Remember that your goodness isn't near good enough. And Jesus is telling you this morning, one thing you lack. So if you have never repented of your sins, put your faith in Christ alone, you still lack one thing. If there were a sign posted on the lawn at Calvary, it might have read something like this: salvation is free. You want it, you take it. You don't have to steal it. It's already been paid for. But it won't become yours until you can say, salvation is free, and it's for me. And Jesus is my Lord. What are you going to do? It's so important to call sin, sin. And once you do believe that Jesus died in your place to justify, to redeem, to forgive you, then confess with your mouth that Jesus is your Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. God's righteousness has made a way for us to be right with him. And we are justified when we receive Jesus by faith. Forsake everything else. Get rid of it out of your life. And follow Jesus with everything that you have. Repent of your sin. Receive the Savior. Let's pray. Father, we are thankful for the law. I thank you for all that we have learned this summer. That it shows us how sinful we are. And we're thankful that it shows us and it points us directly to you. Because the law was put in charge to lead us to you, to Christ, that we might see our sinfulness and turn to you. Father, I pray that we would learn from this rich young man who had great wealth. I pray that we would be willing to let go of those things that are holding us back. To give it all over to you. And to follow you with all of our hearts. This we pray in your mighty and precious name.